Hebrews chapter number 1. Wouldn't be a Baptist thing if I didn't start off with a corny joke, and we know that that's why God likes coffee, because he put a book in there called Hebrews, right? But Hebrews is obviously written to the Jews, and I'm going to look at several things as we look at a couple different passages in Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. For thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. First thing I want to look at in verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now you got to remember, this is aimed at the Jews. He's talking about the fathers. He's talking about the prophets because he's talking to Israel. Now this is spiritually applied to all of us. We can doctrinally, it goes directly at Israel. Spiritual practical application for us. But Paul's telling them, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, because the prophets were prophesying of a coming Messiah. The Son of God comes, and God had promised them that he would reign with them, and they would be his people, and he'd be their God. And they rejected him. Paul says he's spoken to us these last days by his Son. In the Old Testament, they rejected the Father. In the New Testament, before the New Testament actually starts, the death of the testator, they reject the Son. And after the crucifixion in Acts, the Holy Spirit's convicting them, they reject the Holy Spirit. Three strikes, you're out. Now he's going to turn back to Israel, but he's turned away from Israel at this time, grafted into the Gentiles, into his overall plan, which was salvation. But there's a physical salvation coming for Israel, where Jesus Christ will literally rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. That's still ahead. After we leave, amen. Even so come Lord Jesus. But we see his revealing. He's revealing the Son. Who is the Son? He's the voice of God. He's the words of God. The Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory, it's the glory, he's the glory of God. And Paul here is revealing the fact that the prophets prophesied of the coming Messiah that they crucified. And I say that in past tense because I believe after the church is gone and after going into the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's troubles, I believe the Jews are going to see this and understand what Paul meant then. They might not understand it now, and they might not understand, and they might reject Isaiah 53 now, but they'll see it one day. They're going to look at the book of Acts and understand the transition away from Israel. They're going to look at Zechariah and Hebrews and Revelation. They're going to understand God turning back as he turns them back to him. They're going to understand these things. Say, well, I just think they're going to know. No, they're going to know by His Word. That's how God deals with people. He dealt with His Word through the prophets. Then He dealt with people through His Word in the flesh. And He's still dealing with people through His Word today. He never went to Israel and said, well, church tradition says. He never went to Israel and said, Pope so-and-so says. He never went to Israel and said, the Baptist church says. You know, He went to Israel and said, the prophets prophesied and you killed your Messiah. Through words. God uses words, amen? He uses His Word, the Word, His Son, and the Word, this book, is revealing. And then we see in verse number 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I was looking for R's here, and I was having a rough time because it's not reflecting. He's not reflecting the Father. We see the representation. Jesus Christ, God the Son, represented the Father on this earth. When you look at people talking about sons of God and how God had referred to different people as sons, He only had one begotten Son. So when you take begotten out of the newer quote-unquote versions, you're messing with doctrine. There was only one begotten Son, and that's because He came, the Holy Spirit came upon a virgin and He birthed His Word in the flesh. So here we have the only being that ever was all God and all man. He had to come as man so He could, first of all, live the life you and I are unable to live. So He could die the death that you and I deserve to die that He didn't deserve to die. But He also understands what it's like to walk in the flesh because He walked in the flesh. God couldn't understand us. I can't understand us either. You ever look around and see what's going on? I feel for the Lord in that respect because He's got it. He, even though Christ walked in the flesh, the Father has to be shaking His head saying, why? Oh, why would you trample the blood of My Son with your religion? But He revealed who Christ was on earth. He represented the Father, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, God in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they go through some serious contortionism to try to get rid of this Bible. I mean, we're looking at a passage here that tells you that Jesus Christ was not just a Son of God or the Son of God or a prophet, but He's God Himself. He's the image of God, the expression of God, the brightness of His glory. So, well, I want to be like Jesus. Well, that means you want to be like the Father and pleasing to the Father. Amen? So instead of just making a religion out of what would Jesus do, how about seeing what Jesus did? He walked this earth. He was born to please the Father. He walked this earth pleasing to the Father. He went to Calvary to fulfill the will of the Father. He come back out of the grave because He had the power of the Father. Amen. The power of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He had His power to lay His life down, the power to take it up again. So what would Jesus do? He would please the Father. He would please the Father. It's interesting to me that a lot of folks that don't believe the Bible and they don't love the Lord, they don't believe in Christianity, as soon as they find something they hate that they believe is against the Bible, they'll get on the side of the Bible. Amen? There are people all over the world that hate President Trump so bad that they're willing to get on the side of Christianity even though they don't believe in Christianity. Amen? But His revealing, His representation. In verse number 4 it says, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, thou art My Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the firstborn into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God. Worship Him. We see the reaction. The reaction of God. You know what God's reaction was? The Father's reaction? Being made so much better than the angels, His reaction to the problem of man was to send His Son as the solution. A lot of folks say, well, see there, He's made better than so much better than the angels, so He was created. No. No, He was made better than the angels because He conformed to the death of the cross. We read that earlier about He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He was made worthy to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all creation because of His obedience to God. He wasn't created. He was expressed in a human body. Jesus Christ never has a beginning or an end. His flesh has a beginning. Jesus Christ is God. He has no beginning. He has no end. God the Father's reaction to the problem of man was to send His only begotten Son to live a perfect, holy, righteous, good life, marching to Calvary from birth to lay His life down to be able to restore the mess the first Adam made. He paid the debt of mankind. God the Father's reaction was to clean up our mess so we could be just and justified and righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Talking about Jesus and who Jesus is, look at verse 6 again. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. We see His royalty. The angels worship Him. Nobody in the Bible that was on God's side except Jesus Christ Himself accepted worship. Paul wouldn't do it. Barnabas wouldn't do it. None of the disciples or apostles would do it. Jesus Christ allowed him to worship Him because He's God. God the Father tells the angels to worship Him. You can't get around the royalty of Jesus Christ. You can't get around the fact that He's God because the Bible says over and over and over and over that He is the express image of God. The Bible says all over in the Old Testament that the Lord Himself is coming to rule and reign over Israel, and He comes and offers Himself as king. You know, He didn't fail to be king. They failed to accept it. Remember what Herod said? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? He was born king. They refused to follow Him. Remember, in the Old Testament, they wanted a king. They wanted a king so bad so they could be like the other people. The other people were heathens. They wanted to be like the other people. And He said, no, I want you to follow Me, not a king. And they argued and fussed until finally He gave them a king. And they were happier with Saul than they were with Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? They didn't want a king that was perfect and convicting and righteous and holy and good. They wanted a king that they could look at and say, He's like us. He's one of us. And when Jesus Christ comes along, the Word of God is so convicting that they would have none of it. And as a nation, they rejected His royalty. Didn't say He wasn't royalty. They rejected it. He was born king of the Jews. Remember they said, we have no king but Caesar? We'd rather follow a worldly, carnal, dictator-type king than a perfect, righteous, and holy Prince of Peace. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His royalty. Verse 8 it says, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Now He's talking about the man part. He's talking about the fact that, you know, you've heard people say, you probably have, I have heard a lot of people say, well, if Jesus Christ is God, who was He praying to in the garden? In the weakness of flesh, He's calling out to the Father as a man. Yet all God. Because He felt our infirmities. He knew what it was like to be weak. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be hungered. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to be sorrowful. He knew what it was like to have compassion as one that understood what others were going through. We've seen his royalty, and here in verses 8 and 9, again, in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We see his righteousness. Do you love righteousness and hate iniquity? I say that because it's a good gauge of where you are spiritually. If you're listening to the filthy jokes that other people are telling and you're laughing along with them and you're not convicted, that stuff should make you cringe, amen. I go into Walmart. When I'm right with God, I go into Walmart and their music drives me nuts. God saved me out of that mess. I don't want to hear that garbage. I want to hear holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. I want to hear something about Jesus Christ. It's not always that way. You know how it is. You get in there and a song comes up you haven't heard in 35 years and you're like, I know every word of that. Oh. And then the Holy Spirit says, is that really good? I don't know, is it? It's got to be. You know Led Zeppelin, we're all saved. No, I'm just kidding. But there's something inside of us that does not agree with the things of the world. I'm not saying we're better than anybody, but if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and you're never convicted, if you're not loving righteousness and hating iniquity, one of the hardest things to balance is our president. I mean, I am 125% on board with some of the things he does. And I am 180% against the way he does some of them. Amen? Some of the things he done just right, they line up perfect with Bible principles. They really do. If you're not worshiping that flag and you're worshiping the Lord, they line up with Bible principles. But we're not supposed to like it when he does things wrong to get a good result. The ends justify the means. So you're picking on him. No, I'm telling you what we are like. What we are like, because a lot of times we'll look at something and say, well, the end is going to be a good result, and God's not happy with the means. If God's not happy with the means, he's not in it, because he's not doing it. God doesn't do unrighteousness to get a righteous result. Amen? Relax. I'll vote for him when he runs the third time. I'm not against it. I'm praying for him. I pray the Lord save him, straighten him out, put him on the right path. Amen? But Christ came, he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Hated iniquity. By the way, iniquity is not just paying taxes. Amen. That is a messed up thing. But God says, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's and to God things that are God's. Right? We look at it, if it's hurting us, our flesh, well, the government raises it from 5% to 5.1%. Oh, good night, that's the tribulation. Gas goes up 369. We're at the end of the tribulation. We were all wrong on our Bible doctrine. You know, the Lord, he's punishing all by through Chevron and Exxon. We're goofy that way. But we should like clean. We should like things that are holy and righteous and good. And I'm not talking about an arrogant attitude where, look at me, I'm special. I walk with Jesus like nobody ever walked. My walk is huge, right? Nobody ever walked like I walked. Does that start sounding familiar? But you don't want to get to the point where the things of the world, nothing bothers you anymore. How could the Holy Spirit live in you and you not be disturbed by things that are not holy and righteous and good? Now, I understand that you can live like the devil long enough that those things don't bother you like they used to. But if you want to see if you're walking with the Lord or not, see what bothers you and what doesn't. Amen. You know what the problem with most born-again believers is? They'll go to church religiously, and that's what they're doing. They're doing it religiously. They're not doing it for the Lord. They're doing it religiously. It's the way we always did it. Grandma and Grandpa did it. Matter of fact, they sit in this chair. You sit in my chair. I ain't never coming back. Amen. We do this religiously. You park my parking spot. You don't shake my hand. The preacher don't smile when I think he had a smile. He preaches out something that God works on me over, I'm never coming back. But see, the problem is they love the routine, but they don't love the Lord. Amen. Because if you love the Lord, you quit thinking that everything's about you and make everything about Him. I don't know about you, but I'm reading the Bible when I'm close to the Lord And I'll say, yeah, you're right, I should get that fixed. And when not so much, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to shut that book up. I don't want to hear it anymore right now. Amen. If I can be honest, you can be honest. And sometimes people will sit in those pews and they will fume for months because they hate righteousness and love iniquity. Amen. And they say they're born again believers, but they don't want to hear from God. Hey, when we talked about this earlier, if you love somebody, you give them the truth. Amen? And sometimes the truth is a little hard to deal with. But we need it. See, the whole thing now about it, let's just be inclusive and love everybody to heaven. And all, everybody's trying to get there, they're just trying to get there different ways. Well, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, not a way. He said, I am the truth, not a truth, and the life, not a life. Buddha's not the answer. Muhammad's not the answer. The Quran's not the answer. Submitting to the words of God. If you want to please God, do the will of the Father. Say, what saves you? Doing the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? Trusting in the Son. Going to Him as a guilty sinner and saying, Lord, I am guilty. You're right. I believe You sent Your only begotten Son to die, be buried, and raised again, to shed His blood for me. Forgive me and save me. Salvation isn't, oh, we just love everybody no matter what they believe, and we don't want to upset anybody, and we don't want to judge them. One of the biggest lies that anybody ever pulled and misinterpreted out of the Bible, two words, judge not. Judge not. The Bible, when it's talking about judge not, it's talking about judges not as a hypocrite. Get the beam out of your eye before you start picking the specks at everybody, that type of stuff. The Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things. You can look at somebody that, if you got a 45-year-old man that's got a beard, that's wearing a dress, you can judge that as wrong. Amen. But you got people out there in churches saying, well, we shouldn't judge that. Judge not. And when they take the rainbow that God put in the air to remind himself not to destroy this whole place again by water, they take that rainbow and they put it on a pride pole and they run it around and say, look at me, look at me. And they're running around like a bunch of perverts. We don't look at that and say, oh, well, we just love them to Jesus. How about telling them the truth? That's wrong. That's wicked. I know we're all sinners, but if you're stuck in a sinful lifestyle, you're not right with God. I don't believe you can be saved and be stuck in a sinful lifestyle. Stuck there. I believe people backslide. Like Jack Woods used to say, I believe in backsliding. I practice it myself once in a while, amen? I believe in that people backslide. But if your whole life is a life of sin and you have chosen something against God and you say God's pleased with it, I don't believe you're saved. I think you can be. But Christ loved righteousness on this earth as a man in God, loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Now we see his record. What's his record? Well, right here, he's recorded as being the one that founded the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 1. Over in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His record, he's being recorded in the book of Hebrews as God Almighty. And again, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, you see the Father, you see the Son, and you see the Holy Spirit. Three-part God, three persons of God, you see them in the first three verses. And he created things, then he said, there's the Father, there's the Son, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. There's the Holy Spirit. So where's the Trinity in the Bible? It's all over the Bible. It's in the first three verses of the Bible. It's in the fact that Jesus Christ was able to come to this earth and pay your sin debt, because if he's not God, you're not saved. If it wasn't God's blood on Calvary, then Acts 20:28 is wrong, and you're going to hell. Amen. It's not very inclusive. No, I'm going to include everybody, because if it wasn't God's blood, everybody's going to hell. How's that for inclusive? Amen. Anybody that turns to Christ with a repentant heart goes to heaven. That's inclusive. You can't get any more inclusive than that. Amen. His record in John 1:1, it says He's the Word. In John 1:14, it says the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is God Almighty. The Bible says He is Lord of lords, King of kings. He's coming back. He's coming back with a vesture dipped in blood with the King of kings on Him. He's going to come back and trample out the enemy and bind the devil and cast him out for 1,000 years. He's going to put the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire and rule and reign for 1,000 years over Israel on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's going to be the capital of the world. They're arguing right now whether does it belong to Palestine or Israel. It belongs to Jesus, amen. He's going to come back and go rule the whole world from the place that most people hate. Isn't that just like God? How about that? Like it or not, He's not coming back to Washington, D.C. He's coming back to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Amen. And Donald Trump's not the Antichrist because he's orange, amen. He's not a Jew. I mean, Ronnie Millsap, you see, he's not a Jew. Amen. The Jews aren't going to accept him as the Jewish Messiah. He's not a Jew. Kirchner, I don't know. Hey, you know, Donald Trump is a man. He's a fallible man. Don't tell him I said that. That hurt him. Tell him he's fallible. Nope. But he's a fallible man. Everybody's, when Obama was in there, boy, he's the Antichrist. Look at him. What Jew is going to look at him and say, there's our Messiah? I mean, I know he's talking about his Muslim religion, but that's got to be our Messiah. No, the spirit of Antichrist was working in Paul's day. The spirit of Antichrist was working in the garden. The spirit of Antichrist was working before, during, and after the flood. The spirit of Antichrist has been active. But the Antichrist himself is going to come back, and they're going to believe that that Jew, that man that they look at and see as a Jewish Savior, if you will, is their Messiah, and I believe he's going to be there's going to be a lineage straight back to Ishmael that nobody could deny, and I believe that they're going to accept him as their Messiah, and he's going to turn on them, and it's going to be hell on earth. They're arguing now whether Jesus was black. Jesus was black. Jesus, God's a woman. All this goofy stuff. I was witnessing this black kid one time, and I said, you know, look. He goes, what do you think Jesus looked like? I said, man, he didn't look like me or you. He wasn't pasty. He wasn't like you. He was somewhere between. More of an olive-skinned, dark-complected Jewish guy. And you can read the Song of Solomon and find out he wasn't a blue-eyed white guy with a blonde beard. Amen. But he also wasn't a black man. He came as a Jew. He came as a Jew. His record as being the creator, the one that founded the earth. And then, of course, we know about his resurrection, the fact that he came back out of that grave, which is going to lead us to our next point. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I won't be long. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us to enter into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, doctrinally, he's talking to Israel. They're always looking for rest. They're looking for rest right now. They're probably getting bombed right now. Rockets are coming in there right now. They're looking for rest. He's talking to Israel. But for us, Jesus Christ is our rest. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entereth into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We've seen the revealing, the representation, the reaction, the royalty, the righteousness, the record of who Christ is, the fact that he resurrected, he came back out of that grave. Now we see the rest. That's what the world's looking for. They're looking for peace. What they really want is rest. The world is being worn out. You know what religious folks get? They get worn out because they have no rest. You know why people quit church a lot of times? Because they have no rest. They get worn out. I wasn't saved probably. I wasn't very far into it at all. And I had a man come to me. Well, you can lose it. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to take my rest. When I got saved, I rested in Christ. It's not me, it's him. If it was me, I wouldn't have prayed to him and asked him for forgiveness and trusted him. And after I got saved, it was still him. It's his salvation. I've entered into his rest. God rested the seventh day. Jesus Christ is our rest. People need rest. They want a place to rest. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You know what it says when they rest? They cease from their own works. Amen? I'm not doing my own works anymore. If I'm doing anything, I'm doing the Lord's works. Not because I'm doing them to get saved, but because I am saved. In Matthew chapter, did I say Matthew? Matthew chapter 11. I was in Luke. You guys would have been really confused. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 28. Come unto me. This is Christ's words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This flesh isn't going to rest till the Lord exterminates it, amen? But your soul rests in Jesus Christ. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what a yoke is? You hook two animals up, go in the same direction, and they work together. You know why Jesus Christ's yoke is easy? Because you get in it and he's doing all the work. He's already done the work. You yoke up with him, and guess what? He's saved forever. He come back out of that grave forever. He's eternal. From the point you were born again, you're eternal because you're yoked up with Jesus Christ. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You don't get any lighter than resting from your own works. Amen? Everybody's talking about the Sabbath all the time, and you know that's a new deal that churches are turning to the Sabbath and thinking that we've replaced Israel and we should be keeping the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a sign for the Jews. It was between God and Israel. And, the first day of the week, Jesus Christ came out of the grave. That's why we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, to celebrate the rising of the sun. Amen. S-O-N. Capital S-O-N. You can call it capital S-U-N if you want. God does in Malachi. You know why you can call it that? Because that same sun in the sky represents the sun that gives light, that gives life, and it casts judgment. But we rest not in the fact that I hope I'm good enough. In the fact that I know I'm not, and he is. We rest in his finished works. The trouble with religion is the devil will use it to wear you out. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What Christ makes free is free indeed. I mean, there are verses in the Bible that are such a blessing and such a gift for the saved person. If you're reading in Ephesians, he talks about taking you out of sin and placing you in Christ. You're no longer in sin. You're in Christ. How can I be saved and keep it? You can't. He keeps it for you. Amen? He's made you free. He didn't give you the opportunity to be free. He made you free. You are born again into the family of God. You're in Christ. He's in you. He's the right hand of God the Father. And when he comes back, you're coming back with him. You're going to, so shall I ever be with the Lord, Paul said. Paul was looking forward to getting out of here because he knew he was going to be with the Lord forever. You saved? I hope so. Y'all heard that? I'm trying. Well, you know it's a process. Well, the process was completed. He said it is finished. He come back out of that grave. That process was completed. Amen. Now, there's a process where God convicts you and makes you guilty. And once you get past that process and turn to Christ, you are saved. Not because you're good, because He's good. And again, I know it's spiritual. I understand that. But it still boggles my mind when I try to reason through this and say, how could somebody say, well, them Baptists, they think once saved, always saved. They think something else, you know. They think this, that, and the other. That's pretty proud. No. It's pretty proud to think that you can do what Christ couldn't. Because you don't accept the fact that He couldn't. Or could. You say He couldn't. He couldn't have paid my debt. He started it, and I got to finish it. That's pride. But see, I don't understand how you can't see that. But I guess if you're not saved, you can't see that because of the father of pride. Had an Amish guy tell me one time, we were talking about the Bible and talking about things, and I said something about Catholicism. He goes, oh no, we don't judge. Then he spent 45 minutes judging the Baptist. I'm like, I see why you don't, because you're kind of busy with the Baptist right now, amen? And that could keep you busy for a while, I understand. We don't judge. All of us that are working, we're working together. But you people that are resting, we don't like that. Amen. Because the devil doesn't want people to rest. He wants to wear people out. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you can rest in the fact that heaven will be your home. Jesus Christ, you'll be with Him forever. You don't have to worry about the wrath of God. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus applies to you when you're looking forward to getting out of here. You can rest in that. And you're worried about, you know, I mean, it does bother me. I have grandkids and stuff. It bothers me that nuclear war could start and all that stuff. But I also know this. If they're going to bomb this place, I'm driving toward the bomb. I don't want some MD trying to put my hair back in for 6 months. Amen. Light me up. The ultimate X-ray. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. Like that. Say, oh, look what would happen to your body. I'm getting a new one. It's radiation proof, the new one. Amen. The whole world wants to talk about who is Christ. Who is Jesus? Who's Jesus Christ? Who is the Son of God? Who is that prophet? Well, I mean, for us, we could go down through a long list of things to explain to the world who He is, but for us, He's our rest. He's our rest. I am so glad that I don't have to wake up every morning and hope I'm good enough. If I die today, my sin, I'm in trouble. I'm not in my sin. I'm in Christ. In the Old Testament, people that died in their sin went to hell. In the New Testament, people die in their sin, they go to hell. But you sleep in Christ, you're eternally His. Amen? So, well, the world's chewing on their fingernails, wonder what's happening next, because they don't go to a Bible-believing church to tell them, hey, you can rest in Christ. They want to sell you a hanky. Our preacher touched this handkerchief, and you, for $19.95, well, whatever. Most people give this amount. We can't tell you because we want to be tax-free. Well, you just get this hanky. Or you buy our beads. Or you let our preacher put you in our water. All this stuff, you know. Work after work after work after work after work. It'll just leave you wondering. You don't have to wonder. Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have been written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. I know I have eternal life, and I know what eternal means. Not because I'm smart, but because I have a Bible. It's really close to everlasting, amen? That means it lasts forever. And Jesus Christ is eternal that way and that way. And from my point of a new birth, I'm eternal that way. Amen. Because of Him. If I had to keep working, I'd have quit yesterday. I'm resting in Him. Amen. He is our rest. He is our rest. Father, we love You and thank You that we can rest in the death, burial, and resurrection of Your only begotten Son, the blood atonement. We understand that Your verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Before we acquired everlasting life through faith in Your Son, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ, which is my life, Paul said, He is our life. Help us, Lord, to rest in that, knowing that we belong to You. And talking this morning in Sunday school about the mind of Christ, the compassion, the love, the caring that He had for sinners, so much the more for born-again believers, born into the family of God. We thank You for that. And Lord, thank You for being long-suffering and merciful and being such a loving God that You would give us the only way, Jesus Christ, to trust in, so we could rest. As You rested that seventh day, we rest in Christ. And we thank You for that opportunity to rest. Come get us soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, bless this church. Use the folks here for Your honor and Your glory. Help us to be a mouthpiece, a voice crying in the wilderness, to tell people about the love of God that was shown on Calvary. And we thank You and praise You and give You all the honor and glory. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.